Last week, I remember speaking to you about some things to look forward to when it's our homecoming day. Thanks for the introduction. Something to think about. I talked to you about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not judgment like that word implies, and it's not about our salvation. It's about the giving of awards or rewards, if you will, for a faith-filled, life-giving service to the Lord in the time that we have. There's five crowns. The incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And so I would like to talk about each one. Each one is mentioned in scriptures. And my open Bible study Bible is chock full of a lot of information about these five crowns. And so with that in mind, I think it's nice to get a glimpse of something that I'm not sure in all the years I've been saved if I've heard too many people talk about these. Maybe some of you have, but did you know there are five crowns for you? No? Oh, goody. I came to the right place today. I'm so glad. Okay, so the first crown is the incorruptible crown, and the verses are 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And that's a long stretch of scripture, but you'll be glad when you see it in writing from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And Paul said these words, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, I have that in the New King James as well, and I'd like to read it because it takes the these and the thous out of it, and it helps to put it in words maybe that a little easier to understand. So I'll just read those again. "Surely you know that many runners take part in a race, but only one of them wins the prize. Run then in such a way as to win that prize. Every athlete in training submits to strict discipline in order to be crowned with a wreath that will not last. But we do it for one that will last forever. That is why I run straight for the finish line. That is why I'm like a boxer who does not waste his punches. I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified after having called others to the contest." In the context of Paul's writing, Corinth is at the very southernmost tip of Greece and has a little itty bit of land that connects it to, it could almost be an island at the very southern tip of Greece. And Corinth was a city that came out of a lot of idolatry, statues, worship of gods and goddesses and things like that. And so oftentimes when he wrote, I often wondered what was the culture like? What were the issues that he needed to plant a church there to get somebody to change their course of life instead of following after all these dead things? But he related his walk to a race. And that race, when you finished it, you would get a crown for that, and it would be a wreath or a garland. And I want to show you what a garland is. I believe that, Joe, do you have it ready to put up there? Thank you. It's when I went to India in 2016 for the 25th anniversary of Sherard and Prema's ministry to the little remote villages, they all had a big celebration, and all the believers gathered together at Camp Heaven when we could still get away with it. And they presented each of us with one of those garlands, which is beautiful. But it's just like those Greek wreaths. They were made out of plants. Some had flowers in them. Some were woven together. But it was a tradition of celebrating their victory. And when I kept that in my room, and it lasted about a week. And the flowers began to dry up and shrivel up and fall on the floor. And I realized what a contrast, exactly like Paul said. We didn't strive for these. They were given to us by the people in appreciation for all the ministry that he had been there for years and years, 25 years of being in those villages. But they never prayed for anybody because they didn't believe in the fullness of the Spirit at the time. They went with what they had, and they never prayed for sick people. And I came along in 2001, and the biggest majority of my time there is maybe bringing a verse of Scripture that talks about the goodness of God and then pray for the sick and the diseased and introduced the biblical way of praying for the sick to them. And it absolutely revolutionized his ministry because it added to what they were already doing. And we have testimony after testimony of how that seemed to bring life to his ministry in a way that had never been before. And that's why I got one of those too. And I haven't shown any pictures like that when I came home because you have no idea what that's like when that happens to you halfway around the world in a jungle someplace and you experience something like that. What your life as a believer has meant to people over the years. And Sherard was beaten nearly to death a week after Bible school when he finished for his faith. And a lot of the believers I've met have been thrashed around quite a bit. But you know what? They're like Paul. They pursue. They stick with it. They go through the rough times. They go through the hard times. And I've watched kids at the high school on the track team, and there's hurdles along the track. And we can hear them shout and holler. The fans are leading them on. Run, run, run. And every once in a while, a kid will jump over one of those hurdles and catch his ankle on the top of the hurdle. And he or she falls down. But as far as I know, they don't just run off the field or walk off the field and hold their head in shame. You know what they do? They get up and they finish the race. And while Paul talked about beating his body, and he talked about bringing it into subjection to the Holy Spirit, those are good lessons for us. We're all in the same race. And this crown will be given to those who have endured the hardships that go with it. Let me read it like this. Paul makes use of the Greek games to illustrate the spiritual race of the believer. They ran to win a corruptible crown, that wreath, or that thing with flowers in it. Maybe you've seen wreaths made like that. I remember my hippy-dippy-dope days. All the hippie kids all had those things on their heads, the flower power from California. You know, they made wreaths like that. And I don't know if they patterned it after the biblical wreath. I perceive most didn't even care to know those things. And yet, that crown is going to, after a week or two, it's just going to start falling apart. But the crown that we get, it's going to last forever. And let me see. Oh, yes, and no young man could contend in the games unless he was a Greek citizen and born of Greek parents. This is very important. Similarly, no unsaved person can participate in the services of the Lord for rewards. Only the born of God are eligible. It's very specific for believers. This is also called the imperishable crown. It's given to believers who faithfully run the race. Now get this. Who crucify every selfish desire in the flesh and point men to Jesus. And this is an example that was given in what I read about this. God calls some people to do things that will require some sacrifice in the way of the way they live, the way they will live and conduct their lives. And they use as an example, some people may be called to be a missionary in a far off and poor country. Not like me. I'm short term. I go to encourage them and work with them for a couple of weeks, wreck everything, and then come home. And then everything goes back to normal. These are people that are called. A lot of larger churches have missionaries that do live in foreign countries and they stay there. For 2, 3 years, 5 years, they bring their kids, they bring their wives, and they believe God for a place to live, and they learn to eat all kinds of things they never thought they would or never thought they could. They live in conditions they never thought they would or never thought they could, but there's such a call on their lives that they will stay there among the people, and sometimes for years at a time. This is just an example. They will literally be working for almost nothing in earthly terms. They will have to sacrifice the money, possessions, and lifestyle they could have had if they stayed home in their own country. This verse also implies that these people will receive this crown for the sacrifices they were willing to make for God in order to successfully complete the call and mission that God has called them to do. So it's important, if you know what you're called to do. That's really important because if you don't know, keep pursuing, keep doing what you're doing until the Lord clearly shows you otherwise. And another mark for this call of to win the incorruptible crown is the second verse of this, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus spoke these words. I'll wait till... Did you have that one, Joe? Okay, thank you. Yes, Jesus said to them, and I tell you that those who leave home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will receive much more in this present age. That means in the now. They will receive 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and persecutions as well. And in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. And I want to talk a little bit about that. This I saw a picture of. I've read a lot of books about missionaries. Because I can't undo what's in me. My first mission trip was to the Immokalee Stockade in Florida, that prison out in the swamps, and how we were treated. But I was young in the Lord, and they asked if there would be anybody in the congregation that would like to go to the prison with them that afternoon. Yeah, I'll go. And then I read later about Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. That was before I knew anything about Isaiah or anything that was written. And so, but these are some things that happen. And now this is a call that's over and above a lot of missionaries. This is not specifically limited to missionaries, but it was an example given because I think in the body of Christ, that's where you see a lot of personal sacrifice given. You see that predominantly. They don't have a gym. They don't have swimming pools. They don't have air-conditioned cars. They don't have nice homes and houses. They live among the people, and they stay there for the sake of the gospel. Now, you can do that in the prison. You've given your life there. Don't stop now. You know, you're just getting started.
You have a life sentence.
Exactly. That's right. And so, but these are some side benefits. The first trip, I was very careless. Jesse's grandpa got me all excited about going on a missions trip with him. And Faith and I had just, we had our two kids. They were a little tiny. And I didn't even think about who and what I was leaving behind. I was so excited. Yep, I'll go. Didn't make any provision for extra money while I wasn't home. I left them behind, and I'm not proud of that. And when I got overseas, suddenly I knew. I'd left a wife and children and family and all of you and everything behind. And I went for a month. Very little communication and contact. But I saw the other side of it. God gave me hundreds of people that became like a family. Children, offspring, the salvation message, and saw over the course of time literally hundreds of new people saved. Carl Erickson went with me on one of those trips. We went to movie theaters, dusty old communist movie theaters, and had large groups of people. And so, in a sense, my spirit family grew. They became like to Paul when he wrote to the church. They were like his offspring, if you will, spiritual children. Every person that you lead to Christ is like a son or a daughter. They become like that. It's a spiritual thing that the Holy Spirit does. Isn't that true? They're like your kids. And they look to you like that. And so, but there's persecution that comes with that too. There's a lot of opposition to missions workers in foreign countries now. There's a lot of opposition to the believers themselves for preaching the gospel in their villages. And I can speak only from India, but I also read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And if you really want to get gory about the truth of Christianity, you don't think they suffer tribulation like nothing they've ever seen. Whole families wiped out because they're believers. I feel really good about being here, but I've seen a little taste of what happens to some of them overseas firsthand. And when they take that stand, they're in that race. And for many of them, it's going to cost them their lives. And yet they still do it. That's the kind of people, that's the kind of believer that's going to take this. They're not looking for the great escape, and that's what I call it. They don't even hear those kind of teachings about when times get tough, don't worry, Jesus is going to snatch us all away. I have my personal feelings and opinions about that, biblically based. If you want to know, I'll tell you, but I'll never preach it from this pulpit as long as I live. But if you want to know, I will tell you one day. I've seen too much. Some things I've seen and know that I can't even begin to even talk to you about, because you'd want to run for the front doors and say, why did I get saved if this ever comes to America? That's why my heart is so passionate about it, because I personally know people that have paid the price for their faith, and I can't wipe that out like it doesn't exist. We need to be kissing the ground we walk on, I'll tell you, and be thankful for the freedom that we have today to be here. Nobody's launching missiles into our state from Canada. Nobody's blowing up our towns. Nobody's blowing up our cities. Nobody's coming looking for you with a machete. Yeah, I can get serious. I have to be sometimes, because these crowns are very specific, and they're for Christians that are ready to endure, even to the point where it's going to cost their lives, and quit thinking about, suddenly I'm not going to be here. You need to think about today. And it really comes down to whatever you're called to do. The writer of that basically was talking about the disciples, the early church, and what happened to every one of them. Every one of them were murdered or martyred for their faith, except John. And they tried to boil him in oil, and they still couldn't kill him. The anointing was so strong. Can you imagine suffering like that, being thrown in a vat of boiling oil to the point where it didn't kill him? My gosh, I've seen people that got a little hot water burned on their arm and they're scarred for life. And yet, the Lord sustained him. And we have his writings. The same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote the epistles, the same John that had the joy of being taken to heaven in a vision. And he had the privilege of seeing things happening in heaven at the same time they're happening on earth. Talk about an out-of-body experience. Oh my goodness, the treasures. But the price the early church paid for advancing the gospel into foreign countries. And so many people to this day, where these churches were established, it so totally changed the whole atmosphere, the geography, the spiritual atmosphere of where those little churches were planted. It made a difference. And I often think about where we are. We're just a little church on the highway, but I'll tell you, there's a lighthouse in this building. And I know that the atmosphere around this place and in our town has been changed because of it. And there are other churches in the area. You know, a lot of people don't want to come to New England. They say, oh, that's spiritually dead. I don't want to go there. Well, you really should, because you can participate in the raising up of the dead. You should rejoice that we live here. We might be the only 50 Christians in the state pretty soon. You know, we don't know. And go and do what you're called to do, but be faithful. Do I see a wasp in the room? I knew I'd anger the devil. He's out of season. We're in season. All right. But this is an urging to you from the Holy Spirit to don't you get discouraged by what you see. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Don't be looking to get out of a tight fix. Be looking to stand when it happens. Be looking to stand no matter what kind of opposition, no matter who your neighbors are, or whatever they do, or whatever they say about you. There are rewards for we as believers to stay the course. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing in that prayer that he prayed in John 17. He says, I'm not praying, Father, for you to take them out of the world. Uh-oh, what about that? Did you ever read that little verse sandwiched in there? He's not asking God to take us out of the world, but he said to keep them in the world and use them. You know, little scriptures like that stand out. You know, we gotta be planning to be here for the long haul. I don't know when the day of the Lord's going to happen. Jesus said he didn't know either, so I don't have it figured out. Maybe one day he'll tell me, and then I can come and tell you. Wouldn't that be a trip? I reckon it would. Wow, I got a word from the Lord. He's coming at 10 after 7 on Thursday morning. Oh, my day off, good. I won't have to miss any appointments. You know? But oftentimes people think, you know, and you think of the joy that the runner got for their award. This is called the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Bema is a Greek word, and it means at the end of the the race, when they handed out the rewards or awards, it was an elevated platform in which the presenter of the award and the person receiving it would come to a higher place and receive that. And in the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's why it's called Bema. It's an elevated place, if you will. And Jesus himself is going to give you those crowns. There's five of them. And I'm going to go through one a week as much as I have time to do, because they're fascinating. And I'm fascinated because I've hardly heard any teaching about these things. Everybody's talking about being snatched away. I mean, that's getting really big now. It must be the time. Jesus is coming soon. And we can all look at the signs. He told us to watch for those things. But he also told us to be about our Father's business while we're watching and waiting, didn't he? So it's an urging to us in a right way to be motivated that there's more to our life of faith than meets the eye, because a lot of it is written of things to come. And so we need to live our lives looking for these things to come, but not trying to find a way out of it, because, well, I won't go into that anymore. I said enough about that. But these are a call above, and it's not a judgment. The judgment for our sins has already been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no... This isn't going to happen there. This is about rewards as to how we lived our lives with the faith he gave us, what our ministries are, what our skills are, what our talents are, what giftings has he gifted each of us as believers, because we all have them. And we had a long time in our Bible study downstairs talking about these things from the Holy Spirit. So find out what you have. Find out what you got. Find out what he gave you. Find out what your anointing is and stick with it. Don't try to be like anybody else. You know, those track people, they forget all about their fellow teammates. They run, each one of them, and they'll run over each other to get the prize to say, na 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 na, I'm in first place, you're in third. You know, it's a race. A race to the finish line. But there are wonderful things awaiting when you step over that line and you're in his presence. There is something really good waiting for you.
And we spur each other on.
Absolutely. That's why I know it sounds heavy, but I don't want to make it sound heavy. It's, you know, we are joy-filled people, and we're to keep that joy and to keep functioning in it. But there's also a serious side. And I really didn't even know that when I first got saved. But over the years, my life has just been a life of encountering a lot of people like this is talking about. And they've been big encouragers to Faith and I. The first people we met were missionaries to Jamaica. But they didn't go to Kingston. They went where the real Jamaicans are, up in the boonies, up in the hills, and they boasted how good chicken back soup was. And if they got a bowl of chicken back soup, didn't they, Faith? They told us about that, how tasty it was, because chickens were scarce and they didn't feed everybody, but you could cook the bones and get the juice out of them to flavor your soup. And they relished with that. And then they ended up going to the Czech Republic, to Prague. 3 years they went to train up new believers and train up three new pastors for each of the churches, from Dave Wells and my first missions trip and the second trip. And the fourth trip, he went with me. And they stayed there for 3 years, and churches offered to support them. Remember this talked about sometimes missionaries go and they're not very well supported? We found them living in a little apartment, and all the people that promised they would help them to stay there, 99% of them said that they gave it up after a while because they didn't see them for 3 years. They were in a former communist country, training up three pastors, three churches, planting the seed, continued to sow. and they suffered great hardship. And Jesse, your grandfather and I went. We wondered why the Lord gave us extra money that year. And guess who it was for? We took 500 Bibles, Russian Bibles. The Lord equipped us to take care of those believers that suffered horribly under communism. So these crowns are not just your everyday little trimmings. These are very important. And you should just little things to think about in your faith walk. You know, a lot of us are just happy to know that we're not going to fry. You know, we're going to go to the good side because we're already here on the good side, if you will, the right side. But look a little further. That's going to be part of it. And you start talking about that and your fan club gets kind of small pretty quick. That's why I don't do that. Because it's true, it's real. So anyway.
Can I share a dream from the Lord?
Yes, please. It's time for a dream.
Exactly what you're saying, it's time for a dream. I don't forget these dreams. But I had a dream, and years ago. And in the dream, I never did spooky movies. I never liked scary movies because any one little scene would stay in my brain. I didn't ever do scary or violent. But I had this dream. I was in a house. It would be like a haunted house, and it was empty, and I was downstairs, and I heard a voice up here saying, I'm over here, and then it was, I'm in this room now, and I knew he wanted to kill me. And in the dream, I said out loud, what can you do to me? All you can do is kill me. And then I woke up, and I thought, oh, Lord, was that presumption on my part? And he gave me that verse from Mark. I think I just looked it up. Mark, Aiden, or Matthew. Yeah, Matthew. In the morning, I prayed about it. He gave me the, well, I heard the words at night. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So he was just assuring me, you know, we have nothing to fear. You know, what can the enemy do to us? It was in the dream. All I said was, all you can do is kill me. And that's what the missionaries are doing.
Yes.
But if we know our soul is right with God, then we have nothing to fear.
Oh. And I believe there are people that are called to be martyrs. They already know it. So, I'm going to stop with that one, and next week we can do the crown of rejoicing. Now, that might sound a little more appealing, because believers have a lot to rejoice. But you also got to remember that the Lord rejoices over you.
Amen.
And he's going to show you one day just how much he rejoices over you. So that'll be previews of coming attractions. But before we go any further, I want to ask if any of you among us need prayer this morning, because Kenny's got some words to share with you when I'm done, and I want to make sure that you've been prayed for before we go any further. Is there anybody that has any needs?
Yes.